raise this a little bit.
It's really good this morning to have an old friend, Everett Albright, with us. I saw his face back there. And Everett's from Selma, graduated in the same class with Livia. So he's like 112 years old. And, but we've been as a church friends with Everett and Sharon for a while and been supporting them as home missionaries for a long time now, several decades. So it's good to have you, Everett. Good to have you home. Well, we'll try to finish what we started last week, which I got kind of distracted. We didn't finish the introduction. So we're just going to jump past the introduction. And again, like I said last week, this is a compilation of a number of things that I've been saying, either on the devotional, on the website, or here, or at noon. And so we're kind of putting them together. I've been wanting to do that for a while, into like a message, sort of sums things all up. And so we'll start in Revelation chapter 1. And so some of these things I say are familiar, either because you've been here to noon Eucharist, or you've read the devotional, or you heard something on a Wednesday night. But this is the first time to put all this together on a Sunday morning for us. I thought about waiting till next week to finish this because I knew we'd have some people gone for Memorial Day, but we're just supposed to plow ahead and while this is all fresh to me. You've heard me describe John, the Apostle John, as a volunteer prisoner of love because ultimately that's what a bondservant is. And that's the thing that John refers to himself as in this scripture when he's, again, 92 or 93 years old. This one whose heart and his life was wrecked and ruined in a unique way when he laid his head on the breast of Jesus. And from that point forward, five different times, and it only started there, he referred to himself as a disciple whom Jesus is always loving. So something happened to him. He didn't just hear the physical heartbeat of Christ. He heard the heartbeat of Christ. And again, that's why when all the disciples left and ran at the cross, including John, but at some point John turned around and went back and stood with the women because he knew from that experience, I believe, where the love of Christ would lead him, what he was prepared to do. And so John refers himself again, verse 1 says, the revelation or the unveiling is what that word means, of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservants the things that must shortly take place, and he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant, John. Now again, hear this. The revelation of Jesus Christ, the unveiling which God gave him, in your Bible that's capital, which God gave Jesus to show to his bondservants. So God the Father gave a slice of revelation to Jesus to share with his bondservants. They didn't give him everything, but he gave him a slice of something. And again, as we've mentioned over the last few years, I believe that what happens in the book of Revelation is unique only in some of the things that God shared with him about end time stuff. I don't think it's unique in light of the experience that John had in the secret place. Because I believe that John spent the 60 years of his life after, 60 so years of his life after that laying his head on the breast of Christ, for 60 more years, living his life behind the veil, the unveiling. Again, Revelation means that. And so there's a lot of things this means. There are things that are unique about the gospel, of the Revelation. But again, I believe this is an old man at prayer. And he often saw the scenes and the sounds of heaven. And when I read the scripture, the Lord speaks to me and says, there's a life that's lived behind the veil primarily. And everything else happens from that place. That's always the starting place. Someone wrote a book many years ago about prayer and about the life of Jesus and his prayer life. He just traced through the Gospel of Luke and some of the other Gospels and says what you really see Jesus doing, his healing ministry, his signs and wonders ministry, his compassionate ministry, were just things he did in between prayer stops. He was just always pursuing the behind-the-veil reality of his Father's presence and Father's face. And then in between those moments, he was carrying forth. He was coming out of that place and doing ministry. And over again, you'll see that. Where Jesus goes off to a lonely place. He goes off to the Mount of Olives. or some environment, and he spends time even all night long with his father, then comes out and makes these amazing decisions, chooses the apostles, which ones. You see him move again in signs and wonders, supernatural power. And so there's a life that's lived behind the veil. And I think John is one of those ones, those bondservants, who's decided that they're going to live their life that flows from the secret place. They're going to live their life behind the veil. And I'll explain to you a little bit more as we go through this. The Song of Solomon in chapter 1 calls them the hidden ones. Again, in the Song of Solomon, there are three players. There's Solomon, who represents Jesus. There's the Shulamite, which is the feminine in Hebrew for Solomon, that represents those who've chosen to go and live their life behind the veil. They've decided they wanted to go farther up and further in. And then there is the Daughters of Jerusalem, which represents the congregation of people who know Jesus, who have a heart for him, but are not willing, they're not longing, they're not daring enough to pay the price, to give it all up, to have all that he has for them and all that he is. There are people who interpret the Song of Solomon, again, in terms of a natural relationship, marriage. That's very modern. That's very new. Historically, there are more commentaries, more commentating about the Song of Solomon than any other book in Jewish history and church history. And a very small percentage, maybe not even 1%, interpret it as how to have relationships between a man and a woman. I don't think that's invalid. But it's not the primary purpose of the book, and it's never how the Jewish people ever saw it. They always saw it as a holy of holies. Revelation and insight in poetic form and in metaphorical form of God's relationship with his people, Israel, and a prophetic word, the church always saw as a prophetic word, and Israel saw it as a word of Messiah and his people when he would come. Doesn't mean there was some authentic relationship between a Shulamite and Solomon, but it wasn't the primary purpose. Most, actually, commentators and commentators, even the ancient church ones especially, didn't believe it was a real relationship. It was just a metaphorical poem about God's love and our love to him. And I should just say all that again, just to say you understand the context here. And it says in Song of Solomon, chapter 1, "May he kiss me with the kisses of his commandments, for his love is better than anything the world has ever offered that brings gladness to my heart. His very presence is the more satisfying thing I've ever experienced. And his name is emptied." And he says, "Therefore, the maidens love you." And that's the word hidden ones. Therefore, no wonder those who have chosen to live a life, to go outside the camp, outside the normal, and radically live a life in pursuit of your presence and in pursuit of everything you have for them. No wonder the hidden ones love you. Now, this is where, and again, in Psalm 83, verse 3, the word hidden ones used. And so what John was is that he was one of those ones. We see it. There are a lot of unnamed people, but in Scripture in the New Testament, there are people that we see like Anna, like John, like Paul, who lived their life behind the veil. That was their home. It wasn't that they stood hidden away back there and never did anything practical. I had somebody actually talk to me on the phone this week, and they were talking about wanting to live their life behind the veil. But what they were describing to me was something so mystical that there was nothing practical about their lives. I said, "Oh, no. We still live with our feet on this earth, but our head and our hearts in the heavenlies." And when you live that way, that's your starting place. Because everything we do as humans start here down. Our bodies respond to what starts up here in our heads. And when you're heavenly minded in the spirit realm, then everything you do in the earth first starts up here. It flows from that place, and that place of intimacy, because your mind is being transformed because you've chosen to live as your home in the secret place. And so you do practical things, but you do practical things in supernatural ways. And so again, God is calling us. He's giving us an opportunity to be either one of the many Daughters of Jerusalem who go to church, who do the right stuff, but they've not been willing to give it all to get it all. Because he offers it all. He says that he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. But many of us, though that's true about all of us, don't live in the experience of that in our emotions, in our practical life. And so the hidden ones are those who are called to go after that. You'll see this more. These are those who are called, this is some familiar language to you, to called, who've chosen to live a dove's life. Three times in the Song of Solomon, he refers to her as a dove, refers to the Shulamite as a dove. You all know the history of the dove. We've talked about it over the years. Something about a mourning dove that's unique is that once they attach themselves to a mate, and if that mate should die, they'll never mate again. They're a mourning dove. There's like this undistracted devotion to them. And so a hidden one is one who's chosen to live a dove's life, a life of undistracted devotion to Jesus. Listen to this scripture. I love this verse. This is from 2 Corinthians. You remember in Matthew chapter 6? In Matthew 6, it talks about lay up your treasures in heaven, not on the earth. And then it says, if your eye is clear. Well, the word clear is the same word I'm going to show you in just a minute in that scripture. He says in verse 2, for I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I betrothed you to one husband, that is to Christ, that I might present you as a pure virgin spiritually. But I am afraid, lest as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your mind should be led astray from the simplicity and purity to Christ. My italic says devotion, but we just add that to help us understand. Just the simplicity and purity, and the word to Christ is literally toward Christ. The word simplicity is the same word. If your eye is clear, then your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is dark, your whole body will feel full of darkness. Your whole life will be full of darkness. And the word there, clear, is the same word here, simplicity. And it comes from two words, or really one word that has, that's too complicated. It means no voyage. That your eyes are fixed on Him, and you're not going to voyage anywhere else. So you come to a place in your life where you've chosen for Him to be the number one chief priority of your life and the pursuit of Him to be the great goal and dream of your life. Simplicity and purity, the word that speaks of no compromise toward Christ. That's a dove's life. Someone who's decided that the pursuit of the American dream is not their chief priority. The pursuit of wealth and accumulation and all those things, relationships, though they're important as they are, they're secondary. And the number one thing you're called to do is to pursue a life of undistracted devotion to Jesus. To say yes to the great commandment, the first and foremost commandment, that you'll love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. These are those, the hidden ones, as I mentioned last week, they don't just wistfully long for the heights. Isaiah 38, verse 14 says, doves wistfully long for the heights. We've kind of locked in on that one. I have locked in on that one for the last couple of years. That thing in you that wistfully longs for all that you can experience in Him. To know His presence as fully and as clearly as you possibly can. To go as deep into the heart of God as you can go. To go as deep into the experience of His love as you can go. To go as deep in loving Him back. What's the best He has? I don't want to have to read about it in other people's lives. I don't want to look at people and go, I wish I could be like that person. I wish I had that testimony of God encountering them at such a level, using them in such a powerful way. No, God, do you have this for me? I want to be one of those hidden ones who live an undistracted devotion towards you. And I want it to get more so and more so. Lord, take more. Take more. I want to give more. I don't just do your will out of a sense of duty. Psalm 40, verse 8, I want to delight in your will. Again, that Song of Solomon, that first verse. If you've been reading the devotional, here's one of the things you can pray about. Pause. Here's something you can pray about. I've had people over the years, I wouldn't say they begged me, just encouraged me to write a book. I'm the most unlikely person to ever write a book because downtime to me means amusement. The word amuse means no thinking. I do think enough as it is. I'm obsessive enough as it is. And I don't type well. So the idea of long-handing some book, I'm thinking, read somebody else's book. But the Lord's spoken that to me prophetically a number of times, beginning with Meg years ago. And just recently, again, and so what I've done, if you haven't noticed, I've started all over again, and for the next year and a half or two, every devotional I put out on the web is going to be from the Song of Solomon. And when that's done, we'll have one or two daily devotional books that come from the Song of Solomon about living the life of the hidden one. That way, I'm not doing anything extra because I do the devotional thing anyway, right? So you kill two birds with one stone. That way, it won't kill me.
Multitasking.
But the beginning of the Song of Solomon, this has become one of my favorite places. It says, "Kiss me with the kisses of your words." The word here, mouth, is another translation, is again, commandments. And to come to a place, this is part of the heart of a hidden one, where doing God's will isn't just a duty. You don't do it out of guilt. You don't do it out of fear. You don't do it out of shame. You're like going, "God, give me more things. I delight to do thy will." Psalm 40, verse 8. I love to do your will. They're like kisses to me. They're delightful to me, Lord. I don't cringe when you say going to say something new to me. Give me more, Lord. That's the heart of a hidden one. Someone who's come to the place where they no longer just wistfully long for the heights, read about it, daydream about it, see it in the life of others, glimpses of it in their own life, but they're prepared to pay whatever price to not just wistfully long for the heights, but to willfully live there, to make whatever choices and sacrifices in their pursuit of what the heights are that represents God's best, His most, for each one of us. It says in, excuse me for referring to my notes, but I've gotten too old to memorize everything, Everett. So pray for me. It says in John 15, 9 and 10, to abide in His love. In John 15, Jesus says this to His disciples. And the word abide just means to remain, to stay in. Just as the Father has loved me, Jesus says, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. Mm-hmm. Now that obviously doesn't mean that I'll get God to love me. The Father loved Jesus. But He said, just as He abided in His Father's love by keeping His commandments. So there's a difference between knowing that somebody loves you and living in the realm, abiding in the realm of His emanating love, His manifest love and favor that comes with that. Jesus was basically saying, as a man, not as God, but as man, though He was always God, as a man, He said, the reason, if you want to know why there's such supernatural things happening in me as man, is because I've abided in the love of God. I've abided in the Father's love. And to live in that realm of His love brings favor also. Tangible experience of love and favor that comes with it. So Jesus said, abide in my love, just like I've abided in my Father's love. And when you come to the place where you've chosen to live the life of a hidden one, you're saying, I want to abide in that realm of the manifest presence and love of Christ and the favor that comes with that. Hidden ones are those who have chosen to make the secret place of the steep pathway Song of Solomon speaks about as home. It's those who come to understand something that we've said lately. If you're going to go farther, you've got to go deeper. And if you're going to go farther up, and if your ministry is going to go farther out, you got to go deeper in. That's just the way it works. There are no shortcuts. An anointing to go farther out, that just comes by somebody laying hands on you, will be about that deep and won't last very long. It'll end up most of the time in scandal. You're falling. If you're going to go farther up, further up, and farther out, in ministry, you got to go deeper in. And in that sense, to live the life of a hidden one behind the veil is the most practical thing you could ever do. Because the kind of supernatural ministry that manifests from that position is far greater than anything we've ever done in the busyness of our own energy, begging God to back up our act. You see, because when you abide in His love, you become a more ingrained person of faith. Because faith works through love. Galatians 5:6. The Song of Solomon, in chapter 1, in response to this desire, she says, "Draw me after you, or take me away with you. Let us run to the heights, to the place, to the depths. The kings brought me into his chambers," plural. Is signing up to go deeper and deeper and deeper into the chambers. And the chambers, plural, you're always going inward, closer and closer to the center of God's heart. Amen?
Amen.
I'm learning to preach shorter sermons because we worship, and I don't think we're supposed to worship any less. There are a couple of times in the Song of Solomon when he says about her, not that she's just a dove, that's three times, he says, but she has dove's eyes. In Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 12, it says, "His eyes are like doves, beside streams of water, bathed in milk." So it talks about Jesus and the way he sees reality, the way he sees the world. It says he has the eyes of dove. Jesus obviously has the heart of a dove. He's given himself out of love for all of us, for the sake of love. He sacrificed it all. Again, his very name is emptied. He's proven his love for us. He emptied himself in self-sacrifice for you and for me, for the joy set before him. And that joy was twofold. The joy of bringing pleasure to his Father's heart. He said again in John 14, "I did it so the whole world would know how much I love him." But he also did it so the whole world would know that you and I would know how much he loves us. Mm-hmm. That's the joy set before him. And so Jesus obviously has the heart of a dove, but he says in the Song of Solomon, he has the eyes of a dove. And in chapter 4, he says about the Shulamite. It says in verse 1, "How beautiful you are, my darling. How beautiful you are. Your eyes are like doves behind the veil." What happens when you choose to live your life behind the veil? When pursuing Him, when remaining in very tangible ways in His presence, remaining in His love, and committed yourself to living in the secret place of the steep pathway. Now let me unpoet this some. When pursuing the Lord in prayer, and hopefully we've redeemed the idea of prayer of being something boring. Again, go back and read the book of Revelation and see if John's prayer life looked boring. It's the most exciting and the most exhilarating thing and the most incredible place and experience I've ever known. It's the most dangerous and fun way, the most credible, reckless, glorious, amazing thing I've ever done. And that was not always true about my life. Prayer's hard, I used to always say. Prayer's difficult, I used to always think. So give me a card and give me a little step so I can do prayer. It's really hard to do relationship by steps. They can be starter sentences. I mean, at some point you can say, look, here's the deal. Plan a date night with Olivia. Or plan time when you're just with her. But at some point it has to transition beyond, Olivia, we're doing this because it's on the schedule. Now, I got a list of how this conversation is supposed to work. Acts, you know, adoration, confession, yada, yada. I mean, there has to come a point where it stops being so wooden. It's a heart thing. But in behind the veil, in the secret place of the steep pathway, it's worship, it's adoration, it's mutual affection exchange. There are sights and sounds and incredible things. And I share with you that when I help myself, I put earplugs in my ear, create my own secret space, put worship on, and I get lost in that place. And ask the Lord, Lord, deep is calling on the deep, the depths of your heart, the depths of everything you have, you want, you desire for me, is calling for the depths of me, the depths of surrender, the depths of repentance, the depths of seeking, the depths of longing, the depths of crying out. And when you get captivated by that, there's nothing boring or difficult. This isn't boasting, because for decades that was not true about me. But I found behind the veil is the place of true affection. Behind the veil is where my heart and my mind were renewed. It's behind the veil when he said, since then you've been raised up with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is. You want to find him in a more unfiltered way? He's there. Without all the distractions. Set your affections on things above. Well, the behind the veil is above life. It's heading up. I find myself frustrated. I have to go to the Lord and confess frustration when distractions keep me from the routine of behind the veil life. When ministry gets in the way of relationship. Because I know that if I keep this up for very long, ministry is going to be very, very unanointed. Because everything I do flows from the river that flows from the veil. And what happens is this. What Jesus was saying to the Shulamite, because you've chosen to live your life behind the veil, to make that place your home. It says that in Song of Solomon 2, towards the end of the chapter. He says, let me hear your voice. Let me see your face, for your voice is sweet and your face is lovely. The word lovely there is a Hebrew word for home, habitation. He said, I want to abide in you and you abide in me. That's habitation. He said, if you'll abide in me behind the veil, if you'll live your life in me behind the veil, I'll live my life through you beyond the veil. Because you see, what happens is you live your life, if that becomes your home, if that becomes the most important, exciting thing you're pursuing more than anything else in the world, is just time with Him, time with Him, time with Him, time with Him. He'll anoint all the other stuff. I'll have people tell me, I just don't have time. That's like somebody who says, I can't tithe because I don't have enough money. No, you will never have enough money if you don't tithe. If you'll give 10%, God will make the 90% supernatural. Or you can live on 100% that's just flesh stuff. Fleshing it out by your own wisdom. Same thing is true with time. He'll bless. He'll get it all done. He'll get done faster than you ever imagined. He'll tell you what fits for you. You see, it'll fit 5 minutes that's intentional. That's all you have. He'll bless it and honor it. Then what you'll discover as time goes by, my gosh, I had more time than I thought. Because more things are getting done because it's supernatural. But the more time you spend behind the veil, you begin to develop dove's eyes. And you begin to see what Jesus sees. And you begin to see how Jesus sees. And you operate out of that place of compassion and wisdom. As I've said to you in spots the last few weeks, instead of you standing beyond the veil, trying to peer in to find out what God wants to do in this situation and trying to pull it out, you live from a throne room place where you see what Jesus sees and you see how Jesus sees, because Jesus always sees with wisdom and compassion. You start moving from the heavenly places. Things start from here down. Instead of you're always reaching up and begging God, show me, Lord, give me something. Please, Lord, here's a mess. You begin to see that from the inside out instead of trying to pull something from the outside in. Jesus only did those things he saw the Father doing. He only said those things he heard the Father saying because he lived his life behind the veil. You say, well, Bishop, prayer is boring. Does Jesus' life look boring? Go back and read the Gospels. As the Father sent me, so send I you. The things that I do, you shall do even greater. There are no shortcuts. It's about a relationship. It's about a mingling of presence. And as time goes by, He alters and changes everything in you. And then you begin to see. You begin to live what Jesus lived. And you begin to see what the Father's doing. And you hear what the Father's saying. And from that behind-the-veil perspective, you move out beyond the veil, and he lives his life through you supernaturally. Makes manifest in the natural what you're seeing behind the veil in the supernatural. He said, well, that just seems discouraging, you know, because it's like going on a diet. I've been on one since I was 3. So it's like saying, that just seems so far out there. So it discourages you from getting started. I can just tell you this, 20 years from now, if you don't start, you won't be any further than you were today. Just start somewhere. Be one of the hidden ones who said, Lord, I don't know how to make it work in my life and in my schedule, but I choose it. Draw me after you, Lord, is what she said. Take me away with you to that life. Just pray that simple prayer today. Take me away with you, Lord, to that life. And it says, and the king brought me into his chambers. It didn't say she fought her way into the chambers. He brought her. He will bring you into that place if your simple prayer is, Lord, take me away with you. Let's hurry. The other translation is, draw me after you, Lord, and let us run to that life. I say yes to you, Lord. Now, it will be really good immediately, but 20 years from now, you'll go back and go, oh, my Lord, I invested into this life beyond the veil, and I'm seeing things happen to me in the next 2 years, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, if you're young enough, 40, 50 years. You'll begin to get what he said was, even though I'm experiencing momentary light afflictions, he's producing in me an eternal weight of glory. I'm seeing more glory at 60 than I saw at 30 or 40 or 50. Because the king was faithful to bring me into his chambers. And they're endless. It never stops. It's never boring. It's never less remarkable, never less fascinating in the realm of his beauty. And when you begin to develop dove's eyes, it gets so exciting. Because it's not just stuff that's supernatural happening behind the veil. Oh, my word, you're beginning to take those things out beyond the veil. You go, oh, this is, I'm decreeing and projecting and enforcing and establishing the realm of heaven unto a fallen earth. It all flows from the secret place. Amen?
Amen.
Oh, I took it off. Not bad. I'm learning. So Father, my prayer is that you would just transcend poor communication and poor articulation, and you would cause us to get what you're saying. Lord, nothing is more thrilling. Nothing more thrilling. Nothing more daring. Nothing more dangerous. Nothing more wonderful and glorious than to see you live your life out through us. God, show us, Lord. It's in the secret place where all the public stuff is birthed. Yeah, I think about things in this world that all of us love to do, and some of us have been willing to pay extravagant prices to be able to do that because it's just so exhilarating for different things. Vacations or places we want to go or boats or things like that. Well, it's the same principle. It's about reaping what you sow. What price are we willing to pay to experience the most extraordinary adventure ever, the very life of Jesus being lived out through our weak and fallen humanity? What price are you willing to pay? It's not about earning, it's just about possessing. Well, give us ears to hear, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.